Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, let's get started and let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us, calling us to be your children, allowing us to study your word and to understand a little bit better who you are and what you want from us. And as we continue to go through this engagement project, how you want us to engage with the folks around us. So thank you for that. Give us a great time as we fellowship and study and sing together. We ask that you be honored and glorified by it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning we are in Tour 5, The Vision. And I have to admit, I wasn't sure we were going to get Tour 5. I had really hard time getting it off the DVD in order to be able to edit it and so forth. But the Lord allowed us to do that. Any questions before we get going? Okay, let's go. Tour 5. Welcome to tour number 5. I am very excited about this tour. And the reason is because we are going to look at this grand vision that flows out of the royal law. And we'll focus on the first part of that and what it means to engage with grace. In our last tour, I don't know about you, but I am still stunned by the fact that Scripture has summed up everything in this one command, that we are to love our neighbor, to have a steadfast, sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good, the shalom of those who live near us, those who are in our Jerusalem. Now, I know that some of you have already been thinking about this. There is a second half to the command, love your neighbor as yourself. We'll deal with that second part in our last tour. But for now, these next three tours are going to be focused upon the practical aspects of the royal law. What does it mean? What does it not mean? And to reinforce over and over again, that you and I have been equipped for this. Isn't it amazing? Just like God equipped the plants in the garden, he equipped the animals, he equipped Adam and Eve, Jesus left, and we have been equipped to fulfill the royal law. You have everything that you need to carry this out. You know, I am, I guess, still amazed, even though it is consistent with God's nature, that he has entrusted the primary work of the kingdom to us common folk, to the common everyday Christian family. And I think what needs to happen is that you and I, all of us, just simply need to catch the vision. And that's what we're going to look at. The vision that Kristen caught.
I always thought I'd go far away on mission. I really did. I really thought my calling would be international. And I never, never in a million years thought that the Lord would ask me to walk outside of my door in the mission field where I live and get to know my neighbors. I always knew we were supposed to love our neighbors because it's the great commandment. But how you live that out day to day is hard, especially when you don't know your neighbors. And so there was this huge question, what do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am, Lord. Do you want me to walk across the street and bang on doors? Do you want me to take cookies? What do you want me to do, Lord? I was hosting a party with a friend in our backyard, and I didn't have any tables. And so I ordered a picnic table from Lowe's. And when it arrived 2 days later, I knew I was moving that table in the front yard, and it was gonna be a gathering place. And so I painted it turquoise, which is my favorite color, and I did. I put it outside underneath the tree in the front yard. By going out front, I was saying to God, here I am, Lord, your will be done. Go before, behind, and beside me into the neighborhood.
One of the reasons I'm excited about this tour is that we're going to meet some amazing people like Kristen, and they're all just common folk. We are going to look at the vision, but first of all, I want to remind you of a story that you know well. It's the story of Saul of Tarsus. Do you remember? And when we say Saul of Tarsus, we're reminded of a man who was on a mission, right? He was a zealot. The Saul of Tarsus that we read about was also the guy who had an encounter with the living God on the road to Damascus. And he was radically changed. In fact, after the event here, we come to know him as Paul. And there was a lot of downstream life from Paul, is there not? Saul was on the road to drag people from Damascus back to Jerusalem, throw them in prison, put them to death. There's a lot of downstream death from there, but God changed him radically. But one of the things about this story that thrills me is that it is a story not just of Saul of Tarsus, but it's a story about God's amazing sovereignty. That God is involved in so many details here. Now, this is a great passage about the sovereignty of God from Acts chapter 17. From one man, he, God, made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. That is a statement of the sovereignty of God, who determines not only the time set for the nations, but the exact places where they should live, where they should be. So I have a question for you. And the question is this: if God plants the nations, do you think he could plant your neighbor? It's funny to me. It's not that it's funny. It's just that I'm amazed by this. Do you remember in this story of Saul of Tarsus, God comes to Ananias. Ananias is a major part of this story. God comes to Ananias and he says to him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. And the reason this is funny to me is that I don't know why in the world I would think that God knows the name of streets, right? I mean, that to me, it's just, if someone were to ask me, does God know street names? I would say, yeah, but I just, you know, here it is. That he says, oh, you know, they didn't have addresses then, but if they had been an address, you know, numbers on houses, God would have come to Ananias and he would have said, go to 2016 Straight Street. So God comes to Ananias and he says, okay, I want you to go to this house. And the reason I want you to go to this house is because there's a guy there by the name of Saul from Tarsus, and I have an appointment with him. Ananias then becomes a major part of this story. God again sending Ananias to this blind man who's in a house on Straight Street. Now, remember, Ananias had a lot of reasons why he shouldn't go do this. And he started listing all of them. It's kind of like, and we do the same thing. It's kind of like, you know, we got to tell God, inform God about, you know, the real skinny here. You know who this guy is? You know, he's killing people. He's an enemy of the way. And God is gracious to Ananias. Because he knows. I mean, it would be a scary thing, would it not? I mean, probably if it were me, I would have said, you know, this guy, he's pulling a fast one, right? We say he's pulling a fast one on us. He's trying to get us to come out. God said, no, I want you to go to this house on Straight Street because I've prepared this man for a great work, and I want you now to be a part of that work. I want to work through you. And so Ananias goes to this house, and the story changes from Saul of Tarsus to the Paul that we all now know and love. And so I ask the question again, if God plants nations, do you think he could plant your neighbor? So, Joel, what street do you live on? What's the number?
9509.
9509.
Right.
Do you think God knows your address?
Absolutely.
Do you think he knows the people who live at 9507?
Sure.
Okay, we have a little difference of opinion here. And I don't know the exact numbers, but you know what I'm saying. Do you think he knows the person who lives across the street from you? You know, oftentimes it's easy for us to think that, you know, God, his eye is on the sparrow, but it's not on my neighbor. And I sometimes think about what would it be like if God showed up at my house and said, I want you to come out on the porch for a minute. And he says, do you know who lives in that house across the street? And if we're like most Christians, we'd say, no. And he said, well, I do. Her name is Mrs. Smith. And right now she hates me. Do you know why Mrs. Smith lives there? No, because you live here. And do you know why you live here? Because Mrs. Smith lives across the street. You know, sometimes we think we live where we live because it has a really great granite countertop. Or we live in this house because it has a really nice backyard. Mm-hmm. Or we live in this apartment because it's right on the right street to get us to the freeway, or whatever it is. Or it was the right price. I think we need to think that the reason you live where you live is because Mrs. Smith lives across the street. And the dysfunctional family that lives to your left, they don't live there by chance. They live there because your family lives right here. And I think that's how we need to see our neighbors. That we need to have a steadfast, sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of the one who providentially lives near you. The one who providentially lives near you. Would that change how we see our neighbors? I know it would change if Jesus came and stood on my porch and he said, do you see that house up there, that rental house? Do you know who lives there? No. Well, I do, and they have two hogs. And I'm going to send those hogs to your house so that you can get to know those people. So, we've been talking about the crown jewel. We spent a tour gazing upon the face of God and looking at the crown jewel. We then spent a tour looking at the king's order, the royal law. And we're now ready for the royal vision. And this, the vision that I'm going to lay before you is written in words that I have written. There's nothing sacred about it. In fact, I will even tell you that it may be good for you as a family to sit down and write out the vision in your own words. But I have crafted it over a number of years, and I offer it to you as a straw man. From what I gather from the Word of God, in terms of this vision that flows out of the royal law and the nature of God and everything else that I have read in His Word. So the overall statement, we've talked about this before, the overall vision is Christian families and singles. I'm not going to keep saying this anymore, okay, from now on. Christian families, you know what I mean. Singles as well. If you're in a dorm, this applies to you. Christian families committed to the shalom of their neighbors. And the full vision reads like this, and we're going to walk through this together to look at the practical aspects of what this means and what it doesn't mean. We will build real relationships with those providentially in our Jerusalem through prayer and action, with grace and wisdom and truth being attractively winsome, tearing down walls, building up trust, doing the work of the kingdom. The people of God carrying out the royal law, turning the world upside down, one neighbor at a time. Okay, so let's begin with this vision. Christian families committed. And we have to start here because I'll be honest with you that nothing will happen. We can take all these tours. You know, you can fill your truth notebooks with lots of things. But in the end, folks, if we don't, as a family, make a commitment to the Lord that this is what we're going to do, then it won't happen. Now, we need, of course, to pray and ask His strength and all those kind of things, but first of all, we've got to commit to do this. All right? So how shall we then engage? Well, let's start with this first line. We will build real relationships. Real. We will build real relationships with those who providentially are in our Jerusalem. Now, what does this look like? Well, Jesus is our greatest example. Because one of the first things He did when He came was to build a real relationship with His small group. He formed His small group. And note that Jesus physically narrowed it down to three. And we were talking about this, I think, at some time earlier, that you and I cannot build a deep relationship with a whole bunch of people. And even Jesus, the Son of God, 12 was too many. And He poured Himself into three men. And so when He said, love one another even as I have loved you, these guys knew what that meant, right? So let's talk for a minute. When we talk about a significant relationship with someone, what does that look like? Give me some descriptions. If you were to think about someone who had a significant relationship with someone else, or you had a significant relationship with someone, give me some characteristics or descriptions. What would you say about that relationship?
Trust.
There's trust involved?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Time.
Time. You spend time with people. Yeah.
Or authentic and vulnerable?
Yes. There's a vulnerability here with people. With other people?
There's a generosity between you and
I. Yeah, there is a generosity. There is a sacrifice associated with being willing to give and to give freely and joyously and all of those things. If we spent some more time, we could list a whole bunch more. A significant relationship is not shallow. You know, it's not a surface thing. A significant relationship has depth to it. We may even use the word friend. There's communication, eating together. I don't know what it is, folks. I don't know what it is about sharing a meal together. But there's got to be something spiritual about breaking bread with someone else that takes a relationship deeper. Eating together. Doing things together, doing projects together, helping somebody with other things. Okay, so if that's what a significant relationship looks like, then what do we have to do to build that? What would we have to do to make that happen?
Be available.
Be available, which is what you said earlier, right?
Time.
Time. Mm-hmm. It takes time in order to make this happen. What else?
Make a commitment.
A commitment, yeah. Why do you think we need a commitment? I mean, can't you do this without a commitment?
Be easily distracted.
Oh, yeah. There will be a lot of obstacles thrown in your path. A lot of them. And you know what? Right from the get-go, you need to know that. And say, well, there's another obstacle. We're going to get through it. Anything else?
Well, there's another word that you've explained is trivialized, but love.
Love.
Real love.
It requires real love, which requires steadfastness, sacrifice, a zeal, a commitment for a higher purpose than somebody else. I absolutely agree. Practically speaking, it takes time. It takes effort. Sacrifice. Overcoming walls. Oftentimes, people have walls. We've talked about the fact that in our culture today, there is a lot of skepticism. Why? Because we see everybody as a salesman, everybody has got their script, everybody's manipulating somebody else. That in itself is a wall. And we need to overcome that. The reality is, in a fallen world, remember, in a fallen world, you have to swim upstream. Deep relationships have got to be cultivated. If you talk to a farmer, a family who has gone into virgin territory, and all they've had to do, cut trees, remove rocks, plow the ground, till, fertilize, remove rocks, weed, remove rocks. It takes an effort. And it requires a sacrifice to make that happen. It requires work and skill to do such a thing. So we will build real relationships with those providentially in our Jerusalem. Now, I want to introduce you to two very dear friends of mine, Ed and Mary Kuiper. Ed and Mary Kuiper are the consummate neighbor. They live on a cul-de-sac. And they are engaged with the people around them. I had a hard time getting them to let us interview them. And you can guess why. Because they said, we're just common folk. We're just common people. Why would you want to video us? But so listen to Ed and Mary.
We live in Colorado Springs, and it's just a wonderful place to live. We've lived here almost 30 years from the beginning. We've interacted with our neighbors, and our neighbors have interacted with us.
My big memory was when I heard that a family who are originally from Belgium, but they came by way of Montreal, were going to move next door. And Monique, my friend, the wife, did not know English. She started taking ESL, and I thought, well, I'm going to take French. And so weekly, we would either go somewhere or we'd be at each other's house for coffee. That really helped our relationship, trying to communicate in each other's language and asking how to pronounce a word, how to write a word. But we've stayed very, very good friends.
I believe as well that there's benefit for everybody involved when you engage your neighbors. We need each other. It's, I think, a part of all of us to not want to share our needs to other people. And I know that's the case for me. It's only when you have relationships that you can, people will trust you and share those needs. And that's the case with the neighbors as well. We've had a couple whose husbands had passed away while here. We've had illnesses. There's been divorces. And so some of those needs don't really come out unless you are engaged with those people.
I used to be just super busy doing things and, you know, was gone most of the time. And now I realized that the gift of not being so busy does allow you to be sensitive to what's going on around you. Just being close and seeing each other, even seeing each other and waving as they leave the cul-de-sac, we can communicate. So hopefully, you know, just little seeds being dropped along the way will help. But, you know, we are very close.
Yes, they are neighbors, but if I were to introduce them to someone else, I would introduce them as well as friends.
Ed and Mary are the people that it just doesn't surprise you that if somebody moves next door that can't speak English, then Mary says, I'm going to enroll in a French class so I can speak to my neighbor. Or the gentleman in their cul-de-sac who really doesn't know the Lord, and Ed wanted to build a deeper relationship. He realized this gentleman really loved photography. And so Ed suggested they fly to Iceland together and spend a week going around Iceland taking great pictures. This is Ed and Mary. And a lot of the practical things that we're going to show you here, quite frankly, I owe to listening to Ed and Mary and how they are led by the Lord to engage in deep relationships with those who are providentially in their Jerusalem. So divine relationships require time and effort, taking French classes, sacrifice, taking the time to go to Iceland with someone. See, if we don't cultivate these, it's just like plants, and if we don't cultivate them, then there will be no fruit that will come from that. And that is why, quite frankly, folks, drive-by Christianity doesn't work. It was never meant to work. It's easy. Drive-by Christianity is easy. It requires very little time and effort and sacrifice. But it doesn't do what God has asked us to do. It is highly probable that the only real relationship your neighbor will ever have with a Christian is with you. And increasingly so in our culture, odds are that Mrs. Smith, who lives across from you, the only real relationship she would ever have with a Christian family is with your family. Why? Because God placed you right across the street from Mrs. Smith, and he placed Mrs. Smith right across the street from you. Okay, so we will build real relationships with those providentially in our Jerusalem through prayer and action. Let me introduce you to this delightful Lady Joy and how God works through her.
This is the North Highlands area, just outside Sacramento.
This used to be a very thriving area, springing from mostly from McClellan Air Force Base. The base closed, and since the closure, the whole of the community economically was impacted because all the jobs left.
I have been living in the vicinity of this area for close to 20 years. I was a part of a ministry, but felt a prompting of the Lord that there was more that we could do to invest ourselves in the community around us. We looked around and noticed that every direction we looked in, there was an apartment complex. I felt I heard the Lord say, "This is the place, and these are the people." When we came to Logan Park, when we knocked on their door and said, "If you would let us, we'd love to come in and do these women's Bible study." And they said to us, "It'd be great to have you come if you would also staff and run the after school program, women and men skill development classes, those kinds of things. We would love to have you come." Logan Park was riddled with crime. A lot of gang violence, child prostitution. There was a darkness, different than the nighttime. Prayer is the key, I believe, that has gotten us every place that we are.
We pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, send your angels now, God, to surround, oh God, each household.
We prayed for 52 weeks, and at the end, it was like a veil of darkness receded.
In the name of Jesus, we pray for wisdom. Yes. We pray that we do not get ahead of you and we do not lag behind you, God. And so we lift up households now, households and families, oh God, who would normally go a different way. In the name of Jesus, put them in sync now, God, with your timing. Let them not worry about the things that have passed or worry about what is ahead. Let them rest now. Rest now, and that rest, oh God, will bring peace. Peace into every household. Peace into every household. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
How many weeks did they pray?
52.
There probably isn't anything more important than what we're talking about right now, but if you commit to do this, you have got to be committed to be on your knees and pray. If walls are going to come down, yes, God is going to work through you, but we have got to ask Him to also work in people, to open their eyes. All of the things that God is going to reveal to you about the situations you're in. And these are the practical things, right? We need to pray as a family for opportunities. And let me just, this is kind of a vision thing here, but what would it be like? What would it be like? If in a few years when Asa is now old enough to pray, what would it be like to hear Asa praying, "Oh, God, please, would you let Mrs. Smith say yes to our invitation to come to dinner? Nobody likes Mrs. Smith, God. She is a bitter old woman. Nobody comes to visit her. God, would you please let her say yes and come to dinner?" What do you think will happen in Asa's life when all of a sudden Mrs. Smith says, "Yes, I'm coming to dinner." And Asa says, "Wow, this prayer thing works." And it will. I've learned something here. I mean, you're going to say, "Well, duh." If you ask God for something He wants to do, He's going to do it. And so we're going to pray as a family for those opportunities. We're going to learn their names. I mean, that's a simple thing. We're going to learn their names so we can pray for them by names. We're going to plan to do loving deeds as a family. We're going to plan how can we be kind to someone. We're going to practice hospitality. We're going to open our home and ask people to come in and break bread with us. Or have them come over for movie night, or have them come over for game night, or whatever it is, to have fun together. We're going to build a relationship with them, and it's going to be through prayer and acting upon those prayers. And we will do it with grace and wisdom and truth. There are three key passages that we are going to use and refer to throughout our practical tours together. The first is from Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you might know how to respond to each person. Now, I want, as we read these three verses, I want you to think, is there a tone here? The second one is from 1 Peter 3. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And our third one from 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must gently instruct his opponents in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. What comes across to you?
Gentleness.
Gentleness.
Grace.
Grace. These verses are filled with grace. Your speech will always be with grace. Make a defense, but do it with gentleness and respect. The Lord's servant must gently instruct his opponents. And so we are going to engage, first of all, with grace. And that is what we see in this dear story with Kristen.
By going out front, I was saying to God, "Here I am, Lord. Your will be done. Go before, behind, and beside me into the neighborhood." And that very day, life changed, and I met a neighbor within 3 hours of putting a table out in my front yard. A lot has happened since putting the table out there. There are a handful of women who are now very close friends who I did not know. It has become kind of a gathering place. The neighborhood kids come over. They'll do homework when the weather's pretty. We've had lemonade stands, hot cocoa stands. It's a place where I can meet and have met neighbors who now pop by with coffee and just for 15 minutes. Loving my neighbors has taught me how to love God better. It's drawn me into deeper relationship with Him. You don't need permission or a program to go outside and be who Christ has called you to be. Open up your door and let God do the rest.
Christian is engaging with grace, and God is blessing, you know, what she's doing. Christian is just a common folk. So we're going to engage with grace and wisdom and truth, being attractively winsome. Okay, now, what do you suppose would make a neighbor attractively winsome? A neighbor with whom others would be interested in building a relationship. In other words, to say, you know, I really enjoy being around him or her because they are so
happy.
Happy. They're joyful. There's a joy about these people that's attractively winsome to me. They are
kind.
What?
Kind.
Kind. Kindness. You know what kindness does? Kindness just, you know, if someone's kind, I want to be around them. Maybe that's selfish, you know, but yeah.
Fun.
They're fun. Yeah, and that's part of the joy, right? They're fun to be around.
Approachable.
They're approachable.
Yeah, most of us have a sign that says, stay away.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Okay, so let me give you a list of characteristics that I think you're talking about that would make us attractively winsome? Does love make you attractively winsome? I would love to be around someone who's truly loving, right? Who has a steadfast sacrificial zeal that's seeking my true good. I would like to be around them. Someone who's joyful. What about someone who is at peace? It's easier to see if you look at the opposite. Someone who's patient, as opposed to someone who's impatient. Someone who's patient. Someone who's kind and good. Someone who's faithful. I'd like to be around someone who's faithful and gentle. Someone who has self-control versus someone who has no control at all. Someone who has no control, I don't want to be around them. If someone has self-control, I want to be around them. Do you recognize this list? This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you a troubling question. It troubled me the first time the Lord smacked me up the side of the head with this. What if the fruit of the Holy Spirit was not intended to be primarily for you? For most of my Christian life, I thought the fruit of the Holy Spirit was for me. But you know, if you really begin to think of it, let's, okay, kindness. Well, wait a second. How does kindness good for me? How is goodness good for me? Now, I can think maybe peace is good for me and joy makes me feel good, but here's what I want to submit to you. I want to submit to you that God has equipped us with the Spirit of God to make you attractively winsome to other people. You have that. You have all of those things so that we might engage and build a significant relationship with our neighbor, that we might fulfill the royal law.
Questions, comments? Everybody awake? My friend Nathan Wells runs SeedNet, a ministry in apartment and apartment complexes and trailer parks and that kind of stuff. The images that you saw there of going into Logan Park is exactly what they do. They spend time praying, walking the neighborhood before they've ever met anybody. And when they start meeting people, they get invited into their home and start their process there. And that's very effective, as they do exactly what they were describing here. Nothing? No comments? Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the encouragement here to get engaged with our neighbors through whatever means. Tear down the walls and allow us to have communion and conversation with the folks in our neighborhood. And Father, I suspect that what you mean here is not just in our neighborhoods, but where we spend our time, where we're involved in our work, in our schools, in our family areas, all of that. Just remind us every day to build relationships. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.